And if you want a title for the message, it would be The Two Prayers of Elijah. And we're looking at the New Testament first in the Epistle of James and chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, just two verses. And we're looking at the prayers of Elijah. As we read it, you will notice that in the New Testament, Elijah is called Elias or Elias. And that's his New Testament name. His Old Testament name is Elijah. So I'll stick with Elijah, not to confuse anybody. Elias is his Greek name, and Elijah would have been his Hebrew name, I assume. So verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, and we'll just commit it to him now in prayer. Father, we praise thee again this evening that we're able to come together in this way. And we're able to pray, our God and Father, and make intercession for others, our God. And thank thee for all the things that you do for us. And we're able to read thy word in our own language, our God and Father. And we pray that you will open thy word now and read it to us, we pray, and speak to us through it, our God. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, we will see something of thy love and thy grace and thy mercy towards us, and see something of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory, that in all things he might have the preeminence, our God, and we praise thee for him and all that he has done for us. So we commit these things into thy hand, our God, and ask thee that thou might have the glory, that you will have the glory tonight for everything that is said and done, that it will not be of man, but it will be all of thyself. We pray that you will pour us out a blessing tonight from heaven, so much so that we're unable to receive it. We praise thee for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I think we've all probably heard those words before about the two prayers of Elijah. The two prayers of Elijah. If you only had that part of your Bible, you only had the book of James or the epistle of James, and you only had those two verses, you could be forgiven for thinking that Elijah only prayed twice in his whole life. He prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain, and it did rain. Now there's a man who had faith in his God. He had faith in God that when he prayed, his prayers would be answered. And it's a wonderful subject. But we have more, of course, about Elijah in other parts of the Bible, which we'll look at in a moment. And the other parts of the Bible is mainly in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19. We're not going to look at the three chapters tonight, but we will look at chapter 17. And he didn't only pray twice, of course. But these are two prayers of significant import in his life. Prayers that he could look back on and he could say, then I prayed. Then I really prayed. And we pray, each one of us pray, or hopefully we do, ever since we were converted, ever since we were saved, we pray. Hopefully we pray at least once a day, maybe twice, maybe more. Maybe we are continually in an aspect of prayer, as Michelle reminded me on Sunday. We are continually in prayer, in a state of prayer with God. But our normal general prayers are not the sort of prayer that Elijah prayed here. His whole life depended on it. His credibility depended on the prayer, and God's credibility depended on that prayer as well. So now if you would turn over to 1 Kings, we'll come back to that at the end, but 1 Kings and chapter 17. And the subject of this message tonight could equally be called the weak things of this world, but I've decided to call it the two prayers of Elijah. And we'll read from verse 1 in chapter 17, and it says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So, that first verse there, Elijah bursts onto the scene. We don't read of him before this, in the whole of the word of God, before this time in 1 Kings 17. And he bursts onto the scene, and I think Brother Andrew mentioned the wicked King Ahab and his even more wicked wife, Jezebel, last week. And he went before King Ahab, and he said, Ahab, it's not going to rain. You're going to have no rain. I wonder if Ahab knew that Elijah had prayed that there would be no rain. Whatever he turned against Elijah at that point, as you can imagine. Now, we haven't had any rain for 3 or 4 days, and we're starting to feel the effects of it. And if we have this weather for a fortnight, which is very unlikely, if we have this weather for a fortnight, the grass will be parched and white. But in Israel, even more so, with no rain for 3.5 years, they were going to be in a terrible state. People were going to die. Children were going to die. Cattle were going to die. Mothers were going to die. And the king couldn't even find green grass for his own cattle, although he searched the country high and low. So, we see Elijah, and they call him the Tishbite. Well, this presumably means that he came from a place called Tishbe, and it says that that place is in Gilead. But from other records we have of him, he was a sojourner or a wanderer, and he went from place to place. And some people would tell you that, I can't say this specifically and absolutely, some people would tell you that he was of the tribe of Gad, and he lived amongst the people of the tribe of Manasseh. So he didn't even live amongst his own people. And he was a wanderer. And we know that he lived in rough clothes and in rough circumstances. And he's very similar to John the Baptist in the New Testament. So he went up to King Ahab. King Ahab had Elijah's life in his hands when he came before him. And he said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So what he's saying is, there won't be rain these years. He didn't say 3.5 years. And if we were to rely on the Old Testament doesn't even tell us that he made that first prayer. We see him here in verse 1 of chapter 17, standing before Ahab, just saying those words, there will be no rain for these years. So, it's only James tells us that he prayed the first time, and it rained not for 3.5 years, and then he prayed the second time, and it rained. So that's basically the story in a nutshell. But we look at some more details now. And immediately he had said those words to Ahab, the rain stopped. And the word of the Lord in verse 2 came unto him saying, this is speaking, God speaking to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So he had to go. One of the reasons he had to go was Ahab would have been pursuing him. Fancy a man praying to God that it would not rain, knowing that people are going to die because of it. And imagine going before the king and telling the king, knowing that the king's kingdom, people in the king's kingdom, would die because of the lack of rain. Elijah's name means my God is Jehovah. And we can see his bravery, but also his faith and his belief in God for going before the king. The courage that he had, but his courage was due to his belief in God. My God is Jehovah, is what his name means. He's also called the prophet of fire. But he is the bold announcer for God before God brings about great events. And if you turn to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, again, Andrew alluded to Malachi last week. Can't remember which verses he was in exactly. But if you turn to Malachi last book of the Old Testament. The last few verses there, chapter 4. And it says there, in verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's the Old Testament, finishes with the word curse. But God says, before that great and terrible day, he will send Elijah to warn the people and to speak to the people. He is the bold announcer for God before God brings about a great event. And that's Malachi chapter 4. But did he pray only twice? I think when we read his life story, and it's not many chapters to read all about him, but if you read all about him, you know that he definitely prayed more than once. And if we were to ask the children in the Sunday school, children, who was a man of prayer? They'd all say Daniel, wouldn't they? Because of the chorus more than anything else. But they say Daniel. But equally, this man Elijah could be called a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he prayed and he spent much time in the presence of God. I was hoping that Steve would be here tonight and we could have sung Sweet Hour of Prayer. But we sing so many hymns about prayer, don't we? Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Will ye not spend one little hour with me? And a lot of the hymns we sing about prayer have got the word hour in them. You can probably think of a couple now, straight off the top of your head. They've got an hour in it. And it's an awful challenge to each one of us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you as individuals. It's a challenge to us as a church. How often do we actually spend an hour in prayer? But that's just something to think about in passing. Did he pray only twice? He prayed continually. And that's where we should be. That's what Paul reminds us, that we should be praying continually. Not only for ourselves, but for one another, and also for the crises and the problems that exist in this world. But this was a particular time of crises. He prayed twice. Prayed once that it would not rain, and then again that it would rain. And we may be like Elijah, that we can look back over our lives and we can look at a time when we prayed like Elijah prayed. We may pray generally every day. We might pray and we might get right down at the throne of God and speak to him. But there are particular times in our lives, like these two prayers of Elijah. They stood up in Elijah's life like Mount Everest. And we, as Christians, can look back and we can look back and we can say, it was then I prayed. It was then that I really prayed. And it might be a crisis in our own life, or it might be a crisis in the life of the church. It could be anything, but then we prayed. Look back to our own salvation. When we were saved and we realized we needed Christ as a Savior, that we realized that we're sinners in the sight of God. We realized that there was no hope and we didn't know what to do about it. And we were in two minds, weren't we? We were battling against God, battling against the words that we have heard from Scripture. But ultimately, that prayer where we accepted Christ as our Savior might have taken just a few hours, might have taken a few weeks before we turned to Christ. It might have been a few months, it might have been a few years from the first time we were convicted. But all that time, there's a battle going on in our lives. But ultimately, we turned to God from our idols and accepted Christ as our Savior. So these were crisis prayers, things that stand up like monuments in our past. They weren't just the ordinary everyday prayers that we pray. And I don't want to introduce another character really, but just think of Jacob for a moment at Peniel. You remember him at Peniel? He was left alone. He sent everybody over the river. His family, his friends, his servants sent them all over the river, and he was alone with God. And it's at times that we pray like this, it can only be me and God, or you and God. It can't be anybody else. It's not between you and a pastor, or you and a preacher. It's between you and God. And we see that Jacob wrestled there at Peniel with God. We say Jacob wrestled with God. God wrestled with Jacob. And he touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob knew his weakness. And this is our problem, isn't it? We don't very often know our weakness. And we stand up in our strength, not in the strength of God. This man Elijah was not like that. He was a humble man. But he stood there courageously and boldly before this King Ahab, this wicked king. And he told him exactly what God had told him to say. So we see Jacob, he was left alone. He had to see this thing through. If it killed him, he had to see this thing through. It was between him and God. He needed to know that he was right with God. And there are times in our lives when we need to know that we are right with God. That time when we are saved, as we look back already, we needed to know that we were right with God, because there was no other way. As the hymn writer says, the children's hymns, there's no other way but to trust and obey, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. He knew then that he was right with God, yet he wrestled all night. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Have we ever been there? God, I need to know where I stand before you. I need to be assured of my salvation. Some of us might have been there at a different time, not at the time of our salvation, but a time of rededication of our lives to Christ. And we might have been there many times, because there are more Christian backsliders in this world than you can imagine. And when you speak about backsliding, when you speak about your own backsliding in particular, they come out of the woodwork and they say, that was me. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And we have been there. And we can say, it was then that I prayed. Elijah prayed like this, and then he prayed like that again, 3.5 years later. And a lot of preachers at this stage would say, where is the God of Elijah today? And in the world, he is absent, because the world have turned their back on him. In the portion we're reading, the children of Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, had turned their back on God. They had turned to idols. Ahab had his 450 idols of Baal, prophets of Baal, that they worshipped. His wife had 400 of her own prophets, that they were 850 prophets altogether, that were not prophets of God. They were prophets of men. They were prophets of evil, prophets of the devil. And that's where this country was at this moment. And Elijah realized the state on the country. And he knew something drastic was needed. And that's why he prayed this prayer. Stop the rain, Lord, knowing the consequences. Where is the God of Elijah? That's a question, isn't it? But turn that question around and say, where are the Elijahs of God? And we look around us, and there are not many Elijahs of God that will stand up with courage and speak to authority and speak to kings and speak out. And I'm sure if there were, that God would bless them and God would protect them. But we shy away from that, don't we? We're safe, relatively safe, standing behind the pulpit. But when we go out there and speak to the world and speak to local government and speak to schools and speak to people in charge of this country and the authorities and the powers that be, we are putting our head on the block. But that's what God is looking for. Men like Elijah, that he can rely on to speak the words and say, thus saith the Lord. So, I'm going to move on from there. In Elijah's life, there's probably 12 episodes, wonderful episodes, and you can almost pick them out in your own mind if you've looked at it before. And the second episode here is where God looks after Elijah at the brook Cherith, and it's another children's chorus, and the raven's wings went flap, flap, flap. And the ravens looked after him, and he was fed, and he had water for a certain length of time. And then you go on to the widow at Sarepta, or Zarephath, as it's called in the Old Testament. You go on to the widow at Sarepta, and I'm not going to run through them. You can look at them for yourselves. And you can see where he confronted Ahab, and he confronted the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets, and Elijah standing on his own. We've seen Israel in a position like that, haven't we? Where Israel has got to defend itself as a little country at 45 to 1 or 50 to 1 or even more. Anyway, that's enough of that little bit. I want to go over to chapter 18. So, although it doesn't mention that Elijah prayed in the Old Testament, we know that he went and spoke to Elijah. And we can assume from that he did pray. And then James tells us in the New Testament that he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. So turn to verse 41 of chapter 18. Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, verse 41 there is before Elijah prayed the second time. It's before he prayed, not after. And yet he went up to Ahab and he said, "There is a sound of abundance of rain." So bravely and courageously again, he went up before the king and he said, "It's going to rain." And he knew it was going to rain because he trusted God. But he didn't leave it to chance. He also prayed about it as well. But in that verse, he said, "Get thee up, eat and drink." And in the following verse, it says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink." Now, you'd have thought that after 3.5 years of death and suffering, the cattle dying, the sheep dying, all the animals dying, children dying, babies dying, mothers dying, you'd have thought after all that death that that Ahab would have got down on his knees and thanked God. But what did he do? The verse tells us, doesn't it? It says, Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Paul in the New Testament tells us about people like that. I think he's talking about people within the church. And he said, whose God is their bellies? And they have no time for God. Whose God is their bellies? But look at the contrast and see what happened with Elijah. Where did Elijah go? Elijah didn't go up and eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, verse 42. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. He put his face between his knees. And there is a picture of a contrite spirit before God, praying to God. He went up to the top of the mountain, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. But look at that contortion. To kneel down. I would ask somebody here to try it, but I'm not going to, because I tried it and you can't do it. All right? You're on your knees, and you're down there on your knees, and he put his head between his knees. And I want to make 2 points about this verse. Why did he put his head between his knees? Because he wanted to shut out the sound of the world. He also wanted to shut out the sound of the worldly church of his day. The religion of that day. He wanted to shut it out completely. And he wanted to be alone with God. But what else did he do? He put his head between his knees and he looked at the earth. And the Bible tells us that dust we are, and unto dust shall we return. But the problem with the in-between bit, isn't it, is that we get elevated and puffed up and we think we're something that we're not. But he knew where he was and he knew where he stood before God and he bowed his head down and all he could see was the dust and he couldn't hear anything. So he heard nothing from outside. He only listened for God's voice and he looked at the dust And sometimes we need to humble ourselves, don't we? Coming before God in prayer and speaking to God. And that's what Elijah did. And look what he prayed for. He humbled himself, came down to the dust, put his face between his knees. And his servant was up on top of Mount Carmel with him. He said to his servant, "Go up now and look towards the sea." And his servant went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said again, "Go again," 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." Just look at this for a moment. Elijah is there with his head between his knees, looking at the dust, with his ears covered, and he's praying to God in earnest that it would rain. And he sends his servant, and the servant goes. He sends him 7 times, and he goes. And then the last time he comes back, the 7th time, he says, "There is a little cloud the size of a man's hand." What does a man's hand speak of? It speaks of work, and it speaks of strength. But the servant didn't really know, did he? Elijah knew whose hand that was, and it wasn't a man. That was God's hand. And that was God's hand in prayer, in answer to Elijah's prayer. God's hand, the power of God. Not the power of Elijah, but the power of God. And there it is. He went up and looked again, and he saw the cloud. And it came to pass at the 7th time, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And then he told his servant, verse 44, he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So what Elijah was saying, there's going to be so much rain that your chariot is going to get bogged down, Ahab, if you're not careful. Get up to Jezreel, because that's where he was going. Get up to the city of Jezreel and get there as quickly as you can, otherwise you'll get bogged down in the mud. And it came to pass, verse 45, "In the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode, and Ahab went to Jezreel." But look at this miracle in verse 46. There's so much happened in this man's life because he trusted God. "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran." So Elijah ran, and Ahab went in the chariot. But Elijah got there before Ahab did. He beat Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. That's the hand of God again, isn't it? The hand of God he's seen in the cloud. He's seen many times in his life because he trusted God and had faith in God. Now, there's many portions of Scripture link up with this portion of Scripture. And I could speak for a lot longer on it. But I just want to tie it up now. We've been speaking for 30 minutes and it's very warm. So I just want to tie it up with 2 verses, the 2 verses that we started with. And it's appropriate as we're just starting our prayer meeting. So go back to James, if you didn't keep your finger in it. The book of James, the epistle of James, and verse 17. And this puts Elijah completely in proportion. It's only an example that James is giving us. An example of prayer, an example of fervent prayer. Verse 17 that we read says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." How did James know that? It's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but we believe that James in this epistle is the Lord's brother. Did he hear it from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Because there's no other record of Elijah praying apart from this record here. So did he hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And we read those 2 verses, but read the verse before. Halfway through the verse before, and we know the words, we repeat them so often. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Look at that. James is not saying that Elijah was a man of the same passions of the apostles and the preachers. He's saying Elijah was a man of like passions as people like we are, each one of us. And as we come together for the prayer meeting tonight, those words are so pertinent, aren't they? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And he says before that, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man in the church down the road. He doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of the man up in the balcony. And when I say man there, I'm referring to women as well. That refers, I believe, 100% to men and women. The effectual fervent prayer of righteous men or righteous women. But he didn't say the man over there, the righteous man over there, or the righteous man somewhere else, or the righteous preacher. He says the righteous man. And if we have trusted Christ as our Saviour, we've no righteousness of our own, but we have got the righteousness of God within us because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. And we are constituted righteous. So James is saying to us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So when we pray in the prayer meeting, any single one of us who knows Christ as our Saviour, we are righteous men and women. The hymn says, clothed in his righteousness divine, faultless to stand before his throne. That's not my righteousness. Of myself and of yourself, you have no righteousness. But in Christ and in the precious blood that was shed at Calvary, you have the righteousness of God, and you and I are righteous men and women. Not because of us, but because of him. Sure, God will add his blessing to the reading of his word, and the subject that we have thought about tonight. There's far more in it than that. But read it at your leisure. If you read chapter 17, 18 and 19, the majority of, and there's some in 2 Kings as well, but those three chapters cover the majority of this man's life. And you can see how courageous he was. And if you go, I think they spoke to Michelle about this on Sunday, if you go to Hebrews 11, I've always got to end in Hebrews, it's got to end there. In Hebrews 11, and you see all those men of faith, and you can almost name them, can't you? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the names, and you see all the names there. And you think, why is this man's name not in there? We've got time for another verse, one more verse of scripture. I'll tell you why his name's not in there. Hebrews chapter 11. We know the chapter very, very well, don't we? Let me just show you where he is. His name doesn't appear, but he is definitely a man of faith. Right at the end of the chapter, he says, all these men and women are men and women of faith, but there are others, and they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. There's Elijah, right there, being destitute, being afflicted, being tormented. Goes on to say they lived in caves. That's Elijah. He's there as a man of faith in Hebrews 11. Father, we praise thee again for thy word. As we look at it, we again, in all his glory, see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, Elijah, was a type of thy Son, our God and Father. But the best of men are men at best. And Elijah, just like Moses and Abraham and all the other men of Scripture, had flaws, our God and Father. But we see one at thy right hand tonight, absolutely flawless. In him was no sin. He did no sin. And we praise thee, our God and Father, that he went to the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved, that we might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Many heard the gospel on Sunday night, our God. We pray thy blessing on thy word as it went forth, and we pray that souls will be saved. to thy glory. As we go into the prayer meeting now, we pray that we will have effectual, fervent prayers, our God and Father, that we will have contrite hearts as we bow before thee. Keep us, O God, keep us humble in thy presence, and bless us, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.